Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Great, it's awesome to be with you this morning. Thanks, Philip. I had such an expectation as I walked into the gate, and the first people I met were just so excited and full of the Holy Spirit. And I'm happy to see what God is going to do in your lives today. I'd like for you to just sort of speak to the person next to you and say to them, there's a great sea inside of you. I believe that throughout this day, God is going to water that seed. And our family, has been traveling through Zimbabwe and Botswana, Namibia, during the holidays on mission trip. So the first time I took all five kids
on an 8,500-kilometer journey was amazing. But you know, as you drive through Namibia, you'll see dry places, and there are some seeds in the ground there that will wait for 10 years, some 20 years, some 30 years, until big rains come. And then all of a sudden, where there was nothing, something comes up. And I just have a sense that this is here, that there are some seeds here, and the rain is going to fall today, and the seeds are going to come up. I'm expectant that God is going to do mighty things in all the churches represented here, and those who are watching the DVD or streaming as well. This is not part of what I share at all the churches. This is a specific word for your region. And this day for me is not so much about a lot of teachings. It's about an impartation from the Holy Spirit. And I want you right at the beginning to open up your heart and open up your spirit to say, God, whatever you want to say to me, speak. I'm here, Lord. I will listen. I'm ready. And that your spirit will be hungry and thirsty for God. And I believe that we're going to have an explosion and maybe multiple explosions here this morning, as God is just going to touch your life and touch you in your spirit, man, and just quicken your spirit to do what He wants to do. And that there are such greater things that God has installed for you. And the word that the Holy Spirit is giving to me right now is that in 1 Corinthians, the word says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And I would like you to take hold of that scripture today and just let the Holy Spirit rain upon you. God will speak to you throughout this day, through the messages, through your friends, through times of prayer, and just by sitting there, the still small voice of the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Let us make this a day with the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm trusting God for something greater. Let's pray. Father, I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will anoint this day, that you anoint every word spoken, that you will halt every word that is not of you and bring forth every word that you want to have spoken here. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I just want to ask maybe somebody to bring a glass of water, because I'm going to speak a lot. Just a little bit of an introduction. Some of you know me, some don't. Philip has sort of briefly introduced me, but just to give a short, very short background, I got born again 7 February 1992 in Randburg. I was in Hoërskool Randburg at the time. Anybody from around there? Randburg, hallelujah. And there was a revival there. And then 4 weeks later, I moved to Paul Gymnasium in the second term of Standard 9 or Grade 11. And a revival broke out there as well. My friend and I prayed every day for a year and a half. And in that space of a year and a half's time, about 250 of our friends got saved. And we had cell groups every night, sometimes two or three per night. Amazing things that happened there. Amazing things that happened in Randburg. I'll tell you some stories today. And from there, went to Stellenbosch, studied there, met my wife on a mission trip. She's the first person I ever baptized. My wife is Christelle. And some of you may know her from the Awaken conferences. She's normally leading that. And so I was the missions director of the church in the 90s. And from there, our missions vision grew. In 2000, Christelle and I got married on Millennium Day. So it's easy to remember how long I'm married. I just need to know the date, and then I can tell you to the hour how long I've been married. And amazing things happened. You know, our first church that we went to was in Franschhoek, a beautiful place. And at the time, I was the youngest member of the church, 24 years old. Christelle was second youngest. She's 11 months older than me. And in the beginning, she reminded me, in the latter days, I'm going to remind her. as we turn gray and the wrinkles increase, I'm going to sort of turn the tables on her. And it was quite an experience walking into a church where the elders are 50, 60, 70 years old, and I'm 24. And at that stage, we were part of IFCC's 400 churches. So I was the youngest senior pastor in the country, IFCC. Wonderful things happened there. After 4 years, we handed over the church to Henry and Rochelle Swart this year. Praise God. He did amazing things through them as well in Franschhoek. And then after that, we went to Potchefstroom, to Christian Fellowship, which was the network church. That was the first network church. Franschhoek was, by the way, the first incorporation into Shofar. So it was not a Shofar church. It was an IFCC church, independent church. And after 2 years, it became part of the Shofar family. And he's still today. And then Potchefstroom was the first network church. We were there for 4 years. I'll tell you more stories about that. And then from there, went to Standerton. That was the first time we planted a church. We were there for 3 years. Handed over the church to Don and Jacobine, who's sitting there at the back. And then went back to Stellenbosch, round circles, starting in Stellenbosch, going back to Stellenbosch, where I was overseeing the network churches, the Cyrus Trust, and also represent the church on Empower 21. And for those of you who don't know what that is the bigger network that we are part of. It's the biggest Pentecostal and charismatic network in the world. It includes every Pentecostal and charismatic church and ministry is welcome to be part of that. So there's about 650 million spirit-filled believers across the globe, and about 10% of them have already become part of Empower 21. The globe has been divided into 12 regions, of which Sub-Saharan Africa is one, and I'm privileged to serve on the African cabinet as the Assistant Secretary for Africa. Pastor Fred is also on the cabinet, and it's my responsibility, together with some of the other leaders, to gather the spiritual churches of Africa and to work together for global evangelism and discipleship. So in 2014, we had our first African Congress. 2,500 pastors from 30 different nations came together. Last year, we went to Jerusalem for the Global Congress, where 4,500 leaders from across the globe came together. And that was amazing to see more than 100 speakers. Some of the most well-known speakers that you know were all there, one by one, standing up and saying, God has said to me, I must be part of this. God is bringing us together. We don't know exactly how and what we're going to do, but God is with us and we must follow Him. It's amazing what God is doing. God is uniting His church across the globe. Something massive is happening. Something great is coming. This year we were in London for the European Congress. Next year it's in Singapore for the Asia. In 2018 it's coming to this city. Yeah, it's going to be amazing. And we're inviting North Africa, French-speaking Africa, the Caribbeans are going to come, Caribbean islands. It's going to be incredible. Let me just grab this water closer. So for me, it's a privilege to meet some of the great leaders on our continent. The two co-chairs of our cabinet, one leads 6,000 churches and the other one 30,000 churches. It's amazing what God has done on our continent, and He will continue to create things. There's so much more I can tell you, but my time is limited, so I'll leave the introduction to that. Today we're going to be speaking about the leader's battle. And when we're talking about this battle, Heinrich and Richard will be focusing on different aspects, and so I'll be sort of giving the introduction for you, but also just to touch on what God's heart is for you in this place today. When we're talking about the leader's battle, we talk about spiritual warfare as one of the components of this battle that you are fighting. And before we continue any further into this battle and spiritual warfare and prayer and intercession and things like that, we need to talk about what is this battle all about. Every battle, every war is about something. Would you agree with me on that? People in the Middle East are fighting over oil. In Africa, they're fighting over diamonds, over gold. That's why the British and the Anglo-Boer War was in South Africa. It was about the gold and the diamonds. And it's about land. It's land and the resources of that land. And sometimes you have a war about a girl. Anybody been in one of those? And every girl wants to be the girl that the war is all about. Secretly in her heart. So you need to determine what is the prize, and then you can measure whether you are winning or losing depending on whether you're getting the girl or not, or whether you're getting the gold or not, or whether you're getting the oil or not. And so sometimes we get stuck in fighting for the sake of fighting instead of fighting for the cause, fighting for the prize. So what is the prize that we are fighting for? What would you say? It's an obvious one, but let me hear you say it. What are we fighting for? We're fighting for souls. We're fighting for people. We're fighting for people's eternal destinations, their destinies in Christ for eternity. That is what we are fighting for. So if we are winning souls, we are winning the battle. If we are losing souls, we are losing the battle. And so we can measure everything we do must lead to winning souls. If we want to win this battle, if there's a war between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, and it grows by the number of people in each kingdom. That is why God said, go and seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So with this in mind, we need to be talking today about how is it that we pray, what is it that we are focusing on, so that when you pack the chairs, you must know that somebody's going to sit here and they need to come to salvation. When you do the video for the mother's room, you must know that there's going to be a mother that doesn't know God that's going to be in that mother's room, and if you don't do your job properly with that camera, that mom might not come back and she might not get saved. Everything you do has got eternal value. Every cell group that you lead, every prayer you pray, everything we do must lead to people getting saved. Now, let's jump into Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and go as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Luke 10 verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Verse 9. And heal the sick there, say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Let's jump to Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 19. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And they said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. Now, I just want to talk about this. Matthew chapter 10 is where Jesus sends out the first mission team, and they were 12 disciples. And then after that, he sent out the second mission team, 70 other disciples. Who of you knew Jesus didn't only have 12 disciples? He had 70 other disciples as well, and he sent them out on the second mission team, two by two, going to specific places. And then in both teams, he said to them, go and tell the people, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is your message. The kingdom of God is here. In other words, he's basically saying to them, call people and say, the kingdom is here. Come and join the kingdom. The heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that is the message. Join God's kingdom. And when you join God's kingdom, you become part of God's family. Amen. We are all part of God's family. And so every person that is not born again is not some filthy, terrible person. It's a brother and sister to be. That's who they are. And we need to welcome them and preach the message to them and say, come and be part of God's family. Come and be part of God's kingdom. And with this authority that Jesus gave the disciples, he said, you're going to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Those are massive things that he said. And you're going to cast out demons. And then the disciples come back and they've healed the sick and eventually they've raised the dead and all sorts of wonderful things happen. And then they came to Jesus and they said, oh, Jesus, even the demons submitted to us in your name. And they were so excited. And I can relate to that excitement. Because after I got saved, that first night I got saved, I said, Lord, I want to see you as a real God. I don't want to know you as a second or a third hand God. I want to know you, I want to see you, and I want to see the word of God come true. So if it says, these signs will follow those who believe, then I want to see those signs. If it says, you will do the same things as I have done and even greater things, then I want to see that in my life. If it speaks about demons being cast out, then I want to see that. And the reason why I wanted to see demonic spirits in particular is because I know they don't have DNA. So that it can't evolve out of a monkey. Have you ever figured that one out? So if there are demons, then there's a spiritual realm, and then everything we read is real. So at the age of 17 in Paul Gymnasium, for the first time I encountered a girl that was demon-possessed, and it was one of the most terrifying kind of manifestations I've seen from that day till this day. I've not seen anything worse than that. And my friend and I, who was sort of leading that little revival, was praying for her in her house, and the demons manifested and attacked my friend. And after the third time, we saw the angels pushing her back. And then eventually my friend said, in a question form, in the name of Jesus. And then she fell like a sack of potatoes, lying on the floor as the demons lost their power over her body. And we looked at each other because she looked like she's dead, but she wasn't dead. And so I said to her, in the name of Jesus, stand up. And she wakes up. She says, hi, guys. Why am I on the floor? Because she had no recollection of what happened because the demons physically took control of her body. She was possessed. And I remember walking back to the hostel in the main road for 2 kilometers. And I was jumping this high all the way. I can't do it anymore. Otherwise, I would have showed you. I was so excited. I saw the kingdom of God is real. With my own two eyes, I saw the demons. I saw them bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And I know that the kingdom is here. Hallelujah. And he's in me. And I'm part of this kingdom. And I'm seeing the authority and the power of the kingdom of God has come. So I understand why they were so excited. Because I was just as excited. And then Jesus tells the disciples, he says, don't get excited about that. That's sort of a letdown. And then he says to him, you must get excited about the fact that your names are written in heaven. That's what you must get excited about. Because you start by getting excited about your own salvation, and then you'll get excited about other people's salvation. And for those who've been serving God for more than 10 years, I've been going for 23 years now. Sometimes it happens that you lose touch with where unsaved people are at. Because you've forgotten what it feels like to be saved. You've forgotten what it feels like to be unsaved. And that magic moment when you turn from darkness to light, when you come from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. And I want to say to you that if you've lost touch, ask God to revitalize you. Go back to that moment of the joy of your salvation. Come back to the place of, Lord, I am so thankful that you have saved my life. And from that position of the grace of God upon your life and the love of God upon your life, that you can extend the grace and the love of God to others as well. But guys, let us not get distracted with demon hunting and all kinds of spiritual warfare for this way and that way and backwards and forwards. But let us come to the place where we say it's about souls, it's about people, it's about the grace of God, it's about the love of God, and any demon you fight is just to get it out of the way. If it's just between you and that person and Jesus, and you must take that person by the hand, take them to Jesus, and whatever stands in the way, you move out of the way, and then you carry on. You don't get distracted and run circles after demon after demon after demon. Stay focused on the prize. People must get saved. And don't forget the day of your own salvation.
Let's never forget that.
So, what is the ultimate spiritual warfare? The ultimate spiritual warfare is not praying in tongues. It's not casting out demons. It's not doing spiritual warfare, binding demons. That's not the ultimate warfare. The ultimate warfare is winning souls. Let me explain it to you in military terms. See, most of you are young here. Anybody here that's been in the military? Yaku there at the back, one or two. Okay. Let me just, for the ladies' sake as well, just highlight one or two things. In the army, basically, you've got lots of departments, but I'll just talk about three. You would have an Air Force. The Air Force is like the intercessors, fly very high, you see things from far, you've got eagle vision. And from there, you need to hit strategic targets. So the Air Force would go in, and they would shoot down the bridges, and they would shoot down the weapons factories and the communication towers and things like that. Now, the pilot must make sure that he hits the right target. Otherwise, there's collateral damage. He kills innocent people. He misses the target completely. So you can't just shoot everywhere randomly and hope you're going to hit something. But unfortunately, sometimes as intercessors, we like that. We pray. You pray a lot of things, and you hope somewhere something's going to hit something. And we need to change that kind of praying. Then you have the Navy. Now, the Navy sits in the sea, and they got the big guns. And they fight. They shoot the big cannons and the big torpedoes and stuff like that. So it's the same kind of thing. They've got targets that they must hit, but it's heavier battle. And that's sort of the spiritual warfare scenarios where you're literally battling demons and spiritual forces of darkness, and it's a physical spiritual battle that takes place. But again, that must be accurate. And it's not every day, all day long, that the Navy shoots stuff. It's now and then, doof, 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 when it's necessary, and they provide backup for the rest of the army. But then there's a problem. You can shoot all the rockets you've got in the ships, and you can drop every bomb you've got from the air. You can drop a million bombs in Afghanistan and flatten the place that there's not even an ant left, and you've won absolutely nothing until the third group of guys go in, the ground soldiers, the ground troops. And they walk in there and they possess the land. Like Joshua, every place that your foot shall go, that shall be yours. You possess the land. You plant your flag like the Americans did on the moon. You plant your flag and you say, this city belongs to us. And you possess the land. You physically take ownership of that place. And that is the evangelists amongst us, where people get saved and you actually take the souls, the people that you've battled for. So, and I don't want us to see this as a competition between the evangelists, the intercessors, and the spiritual warriors. We're all on the same team. Now, for those of you who've watched some Vietnam movies, has anybody watched Vietnam movies? Some of the guys mostly. It's not a girls' movie. It's not a girls' night movie. It's kind of scene. But for the guys and some girls, let me just put it into perspective. You would see in the movie how the guys are sitting here in the bushes with their makeup on and everything, and they'd say, Charlie's around the corner. Charlie's the bad guys. And then suddenly out of the blue, Charlie is jumping up and shooting at them, and they go on the radio, Mayday, Mayday, you know, send air support. And then eventually the choppers and the airplanes come in and they throw those big fire bombs, napalm bombs, and Charlie is gone. And then the troops go further. But if the guys get the coordinates wrong, they drop the bombs on their own guys. So they got to get the coordinates right. Now the ground troops cannot go in and beat Charlie without the Air Force and without the Navy. And the Navy and the Air Force can't take the ground. Can you see they must work together? The Navy and the Air Force would go in advance and sort of flatten the place. The ground troops would come in, but they will still need ongoing ground support. And there needs to be an interaction between evangelism and spiritual warfare and intercession. And intercession is standing in the gap for someone else. And now I want to just break down something and say, none of you are spiritual warriors or intercessors or evangelists. You are all three. Everybody is a witness. Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be what? To to be a witness. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all over. And everyone must pray. Jesus taught all his disciples to pray, not some of them. All of them were given authority over scorpions and snakes and over all the power of Satan. They all were spiritual warriors, every single one of us. So let's get this idea out of the way that you are something and somebody else is something else. We are all warriors. We are all witnesses. We are all called to lead people to Christ. Some will focus more on other areas, but everybody is everything when it comes to this. Now, I don't want to get stuck on this. I think I've made my point there. Let's move on a little bit and talk about Acts chapter 17, verse 16 to 34. I'm not going to read it, but this is where the Apostle Paul walks into Athens, which is a pagan city worshiping lots of different pagan gods. And the Bible doesn't tell us how he prayed and what he prayed and how he did spiritual warfare before the time. And I would assume that he did pray and that he did have some spiritual battles in the spirit, because he's one of the guys that wrote, "Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, and rulers of darkness." So he understood the principles, but how did he take Athens? He went in there and he preached the gospel. He said to them, "Listen, this God that you're worshiping, there's an unknown God. They've got a statue, the unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown God, and then you can get saved." And they got saved. And the same thing happened in Ephesus. They started leading people to Christ. They stopped worshiping the goddess Diana, and the people who made the silver statues and images of Diana lost their business, and that's why they wanted to kill them and throw them out. Then the battle became real. It became dangerous. And I want to say to you that God is going to send us more and more into places that's going to be dangerous. I've been to dangerous places this year. In January, I was in Burkina Faso. 2 days after the terrorists attacked that hotel and they killed 26 people. That, by the way, was the very same hotel I was booked into. If I was there 2 days earlier, I would have been in that hotel. A month later, I was in Burundi, and 2 days after I was there, some guy with a shopping bag full of hand grenades tossed it next to the road where the ladies were selling vegetables and fruit, and 26 people were injured there as well. Dangerous places, we'll see more of us coming there. We must pray and intercede for our brothers and sisters who go into dangerous places and those who are living under persecution. We must pray for them. But coming back to Paul, he took that city, Athens, through the gospel and people getting saved. People turn away from Diana in Ephesus. They turn away from the other gods in Athens. And that is how we start to win the battle. So you will find that there will always be tension between good and evil, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And that is why we need what I would call prayer and action. James 2 verse 17 says, "Faith without works is dead." And I want to add to that, prayer without action, I won't say it's dead, but it's not as effective as it should be. Later on, I'll share more testimonies with you on prayer and action. But normally I would run a race against somebody fast here, and I would hop on my one leg, indicating I'm running for team intercession, and I would lose. Then I would have a second rerun, and I would hop on the other leg, representing team evangelism. And then the guy that I'm running against would sort of think, he starts jogging and think, this is not a real thing. Then I have a third race, and then I run with both legs, and I never lose that race. I have to win it, because I have to make my point. So, and the point is very simply this. You can pray all night prayers, and this is what I see. I see the intercessors praying and praying and praying, and you know, when I go through Africa, then I see people praying, and they have these all night prayers, and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray. But sometimes the people are not getting saved because they're praying. Then you see the evangelists, and they're going door to door, and they knock on the door, and they knock on the door, and few people are getting saved because the spiritual powers are still holding the people there. And you're not getting breakthrough. But when you run on two legs, have you noticed that you don't run twice as fast, you run 10 times as fast? Which leg do I love more, my left or my right? I'll take both, thank you very much. Prayer and action. In the last session today, I'll share more about that. I want to talk to you about Romans chapter 4, verse 17. It's the ex nihilo principle. And that's the title of this message. Ex nihilo means to create something out of nothing. And God created something out of nothing. If you read Genesis, you'll see, and God spoke, and there was light. And God spoke, and the earth was there. And God spoke, and there were animals. God created something out of nothing. And we are created in the image of God. Therefore, we are artists as well. We can create things, something out of nothing. The place where you are, it might not be a revival, but you can create that revival in the name of Jesus. You may be a school kid like I was, and you can have a revival. Something out of nothing. And as leaders, you are here to make that happen. To create something out of nothing. Now let's talk about Isaiah chapter 66 verse 7. Or let me first read Romans 4. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. He calls it into being. And today we're going to start calling things into being. Isaiah 66 verse 7. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says God? So in other words, he's saying that there's a time when you have to push the baby out. There's a time when it's time for the deliverance to come in. The baby, there's 9 months of carrying the baby, and that takes a lot of patience, and sometimes for the ladies throwing up and nausea and headaches and tiredness and all sorts of other challenges. And then comes the big day where the pains come. I want to tell you, you cannot have life without pain. The baby is not going to come without that pain. And the ladies, you're going to need that pain, because the pain is the contractions that's actually going to push out the baby. Contractions and pain and the birth of a baby go together. And if we're going to see revival happen, it's going to come with effort. It's going to come with a pushing and a pushing and a pushing and a focus. And just a tip, ladies and guys, you can't stop halfway. When labor comes, you have to push through or you're dead. Now, I've been through this 5 times. Not me, my wife, but I suffered with her. I've seen the anguish, I've seen the pain, and you know, there's a transformation, there's a switching of roles that take place when that happens. You know, I have to stand next to Christelle, and I must hold her hand in a certain way, and I must rub her back in a certain way, and if I don't, then she really complains at me. And then there comes the big switch, where the lady starts to roar like a lion, and the man starts to squeal like a pig. When she squeezes his hand, when she crushes your hand, because she's going, and you're going, she goes, and you're going, and then eventually the baby comes out. And then there's the joy. There's the joy of the baby. And you know, the Bible says, and Jesus went through the situation of the cross for the joy that was set before him. He didn't want to go through with it. He said, my Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass me by. But he pushed through. Not my will be done, but your will be done. Push through. And I want to say to you that if you want to see the purposes of God come to fruition, there's going to need to be a push. There's going to be pain together with that push, but there's joy at the end of it. So when we talk about creating something out of nothing, I want to talk to you out as leaders, and I want to say to you that as leaders, you are called to bring things into existence that were not there. You are called to extend the kingdom of God and to cause the kingdom of God to come where it has never been. You are called to birth new things, not to merely maintain. Followers maintain. Followers go with the flow.
Leaders make things happen. Followers wait for things to happen. Leaders make things happen. Many believers all across the world are waiting for something. They're waiting for an angel to knock them over their head. They're waiting for some lightning bolt to strike them. They're waiting before they want to prophesy or do something. They wait for the angel of God to come and strike their tongue or something. And we are waiting for some pastor to come and tap us in the head. And I want to say to you, stop waiting. Do what God has called you to do now. Many of us are waiting for one day and someday. One day when I'm big, I'm going to do this. One day when I'm grown up, I'm going to do that. One day when the revival comes, I'm going to follow God. But I want to say to you, that time is right here, right now, today. Stop waiting. By that, I don't mean go fly off like a Rambo on your own and rebel against your past and so forth. I want to say to you that in the 20-something years that I've been in Shofar, there are very few things that I've been asked to do. Most of the times, I would go, in the beginning years with the missions, I went to Pastor Friend and said, Pastor Friend, I see nobody else is leading the missions. I'm willing to do that, and I've been praying, and I feel we must send 5 teams to these places and do this and this and that, and is that okay with you? And I would submit the vision to him, and he would say, yes, go for it. And that's how I became the missions director. That's how we started to train up mission teams and mission leaders and so forth. Many, many other examples that I can tell you. And I want you to say that you take ownership of this gospel. The Apostle Paul says, this is my gospel. He's saying, this is my kingdom, this is my family, and we're going to build this kingdom. I'm not going to wait for somebody else to make things happen. But do it in unity and be in submission to your leadership. But stop waiting for something. The time is now. Faithful people increase. The unfaithful maintain. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. I'm not going to read it. It speaks about the faithful servant. Jesus tells the parable of the talents. The one guy gets 5, the other 2, the other 1. The master goes away. He comes back. He asks them, what have they done? The one with 5 says, I've had 5. I've got 5 more. I've got 10. I multiplied what I had. And the master says, well done. Good in. Faithful servant. The second guy does the same. I had 2, I had 4. Well done, good and faithful servant. So the third guy comes up and he thinks he's going to hear the same thing. Now, most of you know the story, and that's why you don't think agree with me, because you know the story. But I think that guy had the very real expectation that he was going to hear the same thing. Because remember, when the master gave the money, he didn't give clear, detailed instructions. He didn't say, start this business, do that, and so forth. And by the time I expect, when I come back, I expect this and this and this. He just said, here it is, and he went. So this guy thought his purpose was just to keep and safe that which belongs to the master. So he thought he was like a banker, and he's just going to bank it and keep it safe. And maybe he had a vault, or maybe he buried it in the soil. But he thought, my job is to keep this safe, to hold on to this thing. Master comes back, and he's thinking, man, he probably polished the thing, the money, the talents. And so he came and he says, here it is, what you gave to me, I'm giving it back to you. And in his mind, he was thinking, I didn't lose it. I didn't steal it. I didn't misappropriate it. I didn't build fancy castles for myself like we've seen some other places. And he's faithful in his mind. And then he hears the terrible words. The master says to him, go away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. Why? Because he didn't multiply. So when we talk about faithfulness, faithfulness is about firstly receiving something. You cannot give what you don't have. Freely, you have received, freely give. But you can't give if you don't receive. So freely receive. And then you must practice what you preach. Make it your own. So he did step 1 and step 2 correct. But the thing is, he didn't multiply it. And I've got a whole message just on this thing, the multiplication factor. But I want to say to you, the question is, what have you done with last Sunday's message? With who have you shared it? Because just memorizing it and applying it in your own life is step 2. Step 3 is multiplying that. What have you done with Bible school? What have you done with your missions training? What have you done with what you've received in cell group? Have you multiplied it? That is what we must think about in terms of faithfulness. How have I multiplied that which I've received? How have I given what I have to someone else so that they can have it too? That is Jesus' definition of faithfulness. So, looking back at the early years in Stellenbosch, in the early 90s, I remember with Pastor Fred, we used to pray many hours. He used to pray, Lucille used to tell us, that he would sleep 2 or 3 hours a night for the first 2-3 years, every night, just praying through the streets. I remember prayer meetings where we were 5 o'clock in the mornings in the old Lukov school, and just praying in the middle of winter with the Cape rain coming down, and we were just praying and praying and praying, pressing through. And I want to tell you that Shofar Christian Church was birthed in prayer in the nights, in the early mornings, with a lot of pushing and a lot of praying. And together with that, faith and action. Now, let me share with you a little bit of a testimony concerning this. Before I do, let's look at Proverbs 23, verse 7. And Proverbs 23, verse 7 says the following. As a man thinks, so is he. Did I miss something? Praise God. Let's go. Okay. Somebody's got the right ringtone. You're in the spirit. The Bible says, as a man thinks, so is he. So if you're going to think small, you're going to do small. If you think big, you can do big. It's not a guarantee, but I can tell you, you cannot do big without thinking big. And we see this problem with the Israelites and the 12 spies that goes out into the promised land. It is their land. God has given it to them. And so 12 guys goes in. They all see the same giants. They see the same walls. They see the same challenges. 10 comes back and they say, we were like grasshoppers in our own eyes against the giants and also in their eyes. People will see you the way you see yourself. People will treat you the way that you present yourself. If you're going to think about yourself as a grasshopper, you will present yourself as a grasshopper. Others will see you as a grasshopper, and they will treat you like a grasshopper. But there were 2 guys who said, man, this is absolute rubbish. We're going to slaughter these guys. Because they remembered that just a month ago, or less than a month ago, they saw God destroy the mightiest army on the planet in 5 minutes. Imagine the entire U.S. army wiped out in 5 minutes. Would you be afraid of some other country? No. Because the Egyptian army was the mightiest army on the planet, and God destroyed them with the Red Sea, drowned them all in 5 minutes. If God is for us, who can be against us? That is the faith they had, and the Bible speaks of Joshua and Caleb. They had a different spirit. And we must have that different spirit. They had a different way of thinking. They had this, God is with us. Who can be against us? We'll destroy these giants like we did with the Egyptians, and God did it, and he'll do it again. But we have to start thinking differently. Now let me talk about Reinhard Bonnke. Some of you have heard about Reinhard Bonnke. You've probably seen some videos. Maybe one or two of you have been actually to one of his crusades. Now, Reinhard Bonnke heard the voice of God at the age of 6 when the Spirit of God said to him, you're going to preach the gospel in Africa one day. He ran to his daddy, who was a pastor in the Lutheran church, and he said to him, Daddy, God said, I'm going to preach the gospel in Africa one day. His father said, in Reinhard's voice, no, my son. Your eldest brother is going to be my successor. And he thought it was because his brother was better in maths and he was not good in maths. But even today, his brother is not even saved. The call of God upon Reinhard came to fruition. God spoke to him at the age of 6. So he went to Bible college, became a missionary in Lesotho, and started leading people to Christ. He had a little accordion and a guitar and made music, and he was leading a group of 10, 12, 20 people and leading people to Christ one a month or so. And then during that time, he received a dream from God 3 nights in a row of the map of Africa being washed by the blood of Jesus and a voice saying, Africa shall be saved. During that same time, or shortly after that, 3 noted leaders, international leaders, prophesied over him and said to him, you will see more than 1 million people come to Christ in a single service. But now Bonker had this message from God. He had the prophecies coming in, and he had 12 people come to salvation per year. And there's 800 million people on the continent. And he's saying, but God, how am I going to do this at this rate? Something, some way must change. And it started with changing his thinking. So then he decided, let me step out in faith. Let me book rather the biggest stadium in Lesotho, 10,000-seat sports stadium. And let me partner with some churches and let's take on this revival. It was the beginning days. Such a thing was not known at the time. So he went to the churches. Only one church agreed to work with him. They booked the stadium. God gave, provided the money, provided the sound system, all by faith. Didn't have anything before that. And so the first night, only 200 people came. So he preached his heart out. People got saved. And then he started praying for the sick. And the lady that was well known through the city, permanently blind, got instantaneously healed in front of everybody. So she started testifying. She testified on stage. The next night, there were 1,000 people. More healings. The next night, 5,000. The next night, 10,000. And by the end of it, people couldn't. There wasn't. The stadium was too small. And they just went on and on and on and on. After that, the next campaign just grew. 50,000, 100,000, 500,000, 1 million. And then in November 2000, in Lagos, Nigeria, 1.6 million people came together. And 1.1 million people came to salvation in a single service. Do not doubt the word of God over your life. The night I became born again, the Holy Spirit said to me, Anton, there's no difference between you and Joshua and Moses and all the heroes of the faith, because all of them were 16 at some point in time. What made them who they were was their obedience and faithfulness to the call of God upon their lives. All of us have got great callings. Will you be obedient to the call of God upon your life? Will you be faithful with that? We need to start changing our thinking. Now, I had the privilege let me say this. In 1994, the Lord said to me through the prophetic word, he said he's going to send me to connect with some key leaders in the world, of which Reinhard Bonker was one. 7 years later, the Lord said, okay, now it's time. And I didn't know how I was going to connect with Reinhard. Long story short, God made it possible. I flew to Sudan, which was at war at the time. More than 2 million Christians were killed, crucified, burnt alive, and so forth. And amazing things happened there. Maybe I'll tell the story later. But so in this place, we were gathered together, men only 11, including Reinhard and the whole team. No ladies. It was so dangerous. Osama bin Laden had a 8-page fax that he wrote to CFAN and CNN and BBC all over the world saying, if you don't stop this thing, we're going to destroy you and your organization. So in that scenario, we were having devotions every morning and praying together. And you know what was amazing to me is the fact that the way Rhino did the devotions was exactly the same way Pastor Fred had our devotions in Stellenbosch. And the way they prayed was exactly the same way we prayed. No difference, except for one difference. They asked for more. That's the only difference. And we need to start asking for more. We need to start believing God for more. You have not, because you ask not. So, five things we need to make it happen. How are we going to make things happen? Number one, we're going to need faith. I'm going to sort of rush through this quickly because I want to share a few other things with you. When it comes to faith, you need to ask with faith. Let's read a few scriptures. Psalm 2, verse 7 and 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. This is the promise that comes from God through the prophet, through David, and this speaks of the Messiah to come. This is Jesus' inheritance. The nations. It says, ask of me the nations and I will give it to you. That is his birthright. But now, you will remember that when Jesus was tempted in the desert by the devil, there were three temptations, and one of those temptations is Satan took him into a high place, and showed him all the kingdoms, and he said, all these kingdoms have been given unto me, Satan. Now, if it wasn't true, it wouldn't have been a temptation. Would you agree? Where did he got it? He got it from Adam and Eve. It was given to them, and they lost it when they sinned. So, The rule of the planet fell to Satan because of Adam and Eve's sin. So he ruled all the kingdoms, and he said to them, I will give you your birthright, what Psalm is writing about. I will give you authority over all these kingdoms. I can give it to whoever I want to. It's a shortcut. You don't have to go to cross nothing. Just bow the knee to me. And Jesus said, no, I will not. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. He didn't take the shortcut. He went through the cross. He was dead 3 days. He rose from the grave. And before he went up into heaven, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has now been given unto me. Hallelujah. He's taken it. It's his. It's not someday, one day. It's now. And as the King of Kings, as the Lord of the universe, as such, I now say to you, go into all the world and make disciples. This is a command. This is an instruction from the King. Not the wannabe King, not the nice guy Jesus. The King of Kings says, go and make disciples. Can you see this picture? And then the Bible says, and we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ, which means his inheritance is our inheritance. And we can ask for the nations too. And I want us to do that today. And we're going to ask for the nations. We're going to ask for our cities, wherever you're from. We're going to ask for this nation, and we're going to ask for the nations of God. And we can do that. But then we have to go in and claim the ground. We have to take the ground. But it's ours. Call it into being. Luke 11, verse 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. We must ask and it will be given unto us. I remember when I became spirit-filled, I was the first spirit-filled person I met. I'm the first person to hear in tongues, speaking in tongues. Because I grew up in another church, and I just read the Bible after I got saved, and I asked for the Holy Spirit baptism, and I got it. In the beginning, I sounded funny, and started to speak slower, and then the devil came and said, you know, you're just making this up. So I went back to the scripture that says, and Luke 11 speaks the same thing, if you ask, you will receive, if you knock, it will be open. I have asked, therefore, according to Jesus, I've received, and if I have asked, then, and I'm making up these words, then I trust God that I am making them up right. And 6 months later, in 1994, I was on an outreach in Durban with the Shofar team. We led a cause our man to the Lord. We baptized him in a bathtub. We prayed for him in tongues. I prayed and I said, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to use me. We're all praying in tongues, eight of us. And suddenly my language changed. Suddenly there was like a fire inside me, stronger than ever. I started to make these funny clicking sounds. For 20 minutes, the guy in the bathtub got excited. Afterwards, I sort of sheepishly went to him and said, did you understand what I was saying? He looked at me like I'm stupid. He said, of course I did. I said, what did I say? He said, you spoke Goza. I said, what did I say? He said, you told me about salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit for 20 minutes in his own language by the power of the Spirit. And one of my teammates also speaks Goza. He says there's four different types of clicking sounds, and I even made those right. And I can't speak a word at Goza. Ask and you will receive. Believe it. James 4 verse 2. 3. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in a war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So don't ask just for your own pleasures. Ask according to the will of God. Then 1 John 5 verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So ask, and then ask according to the will of God. And I want to stop a kind of prayer that I grew up with. I grew up with a prayer where you came to God with your shopping list of things you want, and then at the end you say, if it is your will, Jesus. Am I right? Some of you also grew up with that prayer. Please stop praying that. because that's the hit and miss. I'll just ask for whatever I want, then Lord, if it is your will, somehow make it happen. Amen. No. Ask God what is his will, and then you pray according to his will. That's how you pray. Not your will, not my will be done, but your will be done. So find God's will and pray in accordance with his will. James 14, verse 13 to 15. And whatever you ask in my name, I will do that, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he says, ask in my name. John 16, verse 24. Until now you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Who of you have got passports? Have you ever read the first page of your passport? Check it out. It's a letter from the President of South Africa stating that, bottom line is, I'm just going to sort of translate it quickly. He's saying that whoever the bearer of this passport is backed up by the country of the nation and by the president himself, and you must treat him like you would treat the president. The president has given you a backup letter with the authority of the president wherever you go with that passport. Mess with you and you mess with South Africa. That's what the president said in the front of your passport. And so in the same thing, in the old days, the king 500 years ago would send a messenger to a town with the scroll and the seal of the king, say taxes must be raised 10%. And so the messenger would come there and read, the king says taxes is 10%, now I'll give you 10% extra. Okay. The messenger does not have authority. He cannot raise the taxes by himself. He cannot collect anything by himself. But when he comes with the message from the king, with the seal of the king, then he's saying, you better do this. And if they kill that guy, it's like they sticking a finger in the king's face. Then the king would come and destroy the village. And that's why Jesus said to the disciples, if they reject you, they reject me and they reject the Father. If they accept you, they accept me and they accept the Father. That is why you and I have got a passport from heaven. When we come in the name of Jesus, we are saying we are standing in the full authority of the very might of heaven. That is what it means to speak in the name of Jesus. We must see it as such and nothing less. James 1 verse 6 to 7, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Mark chapter 11 verse 24, I tell you therefore, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. You know, let's pray as if you've already received. So ask with faith, do not doubt, and pray as if you've already received it. I remember as a young student, I had animal physiology was one of my subjects. I was running around with missions and there was one sort of assignment I wasn't going to be able to hand in time. So I needed an extension. Like my classmates already asked for extensions and they didn't receive. But I went in there, I prayed beforehand, and I prayed as if this is already a done deal. I walked into the professor's classroom, said, hi, professor. Happy to see you, professor. I just need to say to you, I've been running around with missions and so forth. I really want to do this assignment. It's really in my heart to do it, but I need extension for next week, Monday. Is that okay? Is that fine? Can I bring it in Monday next week? He said, yeah, of course. I tell you, my classmates were green with envy. Because I prayed as if I've already received, and I had my conversation as if it's already done, and we're just sorting out the details. And I'm not talking about arrogance and foolishness. Don't confuse yourself. But there's a faith that is seen. There's a determination and a sealed settlement that is established in the Spirit. And you need to walk into any meeting, any deal that you want to walk into it with prayer and with the knowledge that it's a done deal. Okay. Ask in faith, speak with faith. Luke 4 verse 36. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power, Jesus commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Mark 1 verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, Jesus speaks as one that has authority. He's not speaking as one that wants to have authority. He has that authority. There's no negotiation happening here. And we need to have that same authority because that same authority has been given unto us. I don't want to go into detail with this right now. 1 John 5 verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Walk in the authority of God. Speak with authority. Speak with faith wherever you are. Don't waver. We'll talk later about that. Thirdly, we need courage. So when it comes to faith, ask with faith, speak with faith, and act with faith. And then next one, courage. And here we're going to read Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 to 9. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to highlight three scriptures where God speaks to Joshua and he says to him, be strong and courageous. Be very strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Now, my question to you is, do you think Joshua was a fearful man? You think he was? I think fear was afraid of Joshua. So then why did God say this to him? Because even Joshua needs courage to take it. Courage is like a mantle. It's like a jacket that you wear. You can take it off. You can put it on. And you can walk with it. And he says, take courage. Be strong and courageous. Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? And I want to say to you, you're not going to give birth to the kingdom, the purpose of the kingdom of God, without courage. Ladies, it's going to take courage to push that baby out. It's going to take courage to do what God has called you to do. You're going to have to step out in faith and be courageous. Not foolish, but courageous. Strong and determined. Without backing down. Now, let me share with you just two brief testimonies on this. Firstly, when we were in Vranschhoek, the church there was smallish. It's not a big town. The church was about, at the time, we started with 37 members. It grew to maybe about 50, going on to 60 at the time. And I read a little yellow book called Faith Like Potatoes. So I thought, this is guy's a farmer. Vranschhoek is a farming community. Let me invite Angus Buchan to come to Vranschhoek. And let's rent a town hall and invite everybody. So I spoke to the elders, and eventually they said, no, man, this is too big for us. Town hall with 60 people, no ways, we can't do that. Budget, oh, it's such a big budget, how are we going to do this? I said, guys, God has spoken, we must do this. We have to be strong and courageous. So eventually God gave them courage, they started to put their faith together with mine. And so long story short is, we wrote a personalized letter to every single farmer in the area. We got all their details. Every teacher, every policeman, every nurse, everyone got a personalized letter. Every one of the 4,000 to 6,000 post boxes had a flyer. Every lamppost had a poster on. We had a 10-meter banner across the main road. And the town hall was packed. The whole place was there. Angus made altar calls. People got saved. People came there. He started praying for the sick. And normally when he starts praying for the sick, people start going home and so forth. That night, not a soul moved. Not one. Until 11 o'clock at night when he was finished. God visited Vranschhoek. During the time of praying for the sick, he said, there's a couple here that can't have children, that can't fall pregnant. I want to pray for them. And there was a couple like that in the place. I know they were there, but they refused to come forward. And he asked three times, and by the third time they refused to come forward. I said to him, okay, because I was standing next to him on stage. I said, Uncle Angus, you can pray for us. It was by that time Christelle had two miscarriages. So she felt pregnant, so he wasn't talking about her. But she had two miscarriages. So he prayed for us, and he prophesied in front of the whole town that within less than a year, you're going to have your first baby. And 10 months later, Mikhaila was born. And after that, we've had four others without any miscarriages in between. By the way, Christelle falls pregnant first time every time. So we had to be very careful. The whole town celebrated for 9 months or 10 months. All the children's churches of the 10 different churches were praying for us. By the time little Mikhaila was born, all the churches, the pastors, they were there coming, celebrating us. We had flowers as big as this block here. We couldn't walk. We had to make a path between the flowers just to live in their house. Great things happened. But it took some courage. Then in 2007, I was in Christian Fellowship, the network church there. And I felt that the Lord saying, listen, we need to invite Angus to watch a swim. Now it was World Cup here, 2007. So Pastor Arthur Emersley was the senior pastor. He said, okay, Anton, are you sure about this? I said, yes. He said, okay, let's put our faith together. The elders were sort of, okay, if you say so, let's go for it. And then they had faith, and we started to put our faith out. Long story short, we had a church at the time of 120 members, a monthly budget of 50,000 rand, and the crusade was going to cost 450,000 rand just for a one-day outreach, just the sound. We needed 200 volunteers. We only had 120 people in church. We booked Erlene Park Rugby Stadium, 22,000-seater, on the day of the Rugby World Cup final, which the Springboks won. We put up 2,000 posters in 10 different towns. And that day, more than 1,000 people got saved from 42 different towns on the day of the World Cup final. God did amazing things. But you have to step out in courage. It's not going to happen by itself. Somebody has to take the lead. Okay. Next point, after courage. I'm going to close in a minute, but I need to push through with this, and then we're going to pray. You must have authority. Walk in that authority that God has given you. I'll speak more about that in the last session. You must have drive and keep the momentum. In other words, start small, but do not despise the day of small beginnings. Don't think about where you're at. If you have a multiplication factor in place, you start with a small group and you multiply that and it keeps on multiplying, you're going to see massive things happen. The church and Christian fellowship in Potchefstroom grew from the time Christelle and I arrived there. Were 60 people on a Sunday afternoon, or Sunday morning rather. But 4 years later, when we left, there were more than close to 700 people in church on a Sunday morning. Starting with 4 teenage youth leaders. We had 170 on a Friday night, 400 of them in church on a Sunday morning. Starting with only 4. But you sow into people's lives little by little and teach them to do the same. At the end, I had 35 teenage youth leaders who could all cast out demons, pray for the sick, lead small groups, etc., like your small groups can do. And they were 13 and 12 and 15 years old. Again, I can't say too much now. And then lastly, I want to say, stand. Make a stand. Make a stand in the spirit and make a stand in the natural. Romans 11, 12. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. And I think that fear speaks of the fear of God. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Ephesians 6, 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the day of evil. And having done all, to stand. Let me close with two testimonies, and then we're going to pray together. In 2001, when I went to go visit Reinhard Bonnke, we were in Khartoum, the main capital city. I arrived 4 o'clock at night because of security reasons. And as I arrived, I spoke to the spirits in the air, alone in my hotel room, and I said, I take authority over this environment. I come here as a son of the Most High God. I bind every evil spirit that comes against me, and I break your power over me and over this campaign in Jesus' name. And I basically, long story short, took authority in the spirit. And I was able to move freely in that city by myself with a taxi. There was one place where I had to go through 7 armed, controlled guards to reach an island where the blue and the white Nile come together. By myself, I stood there, anointed the place, prophesied over the rivers, where they come from, where they're going to, by the Holy Spirit. Many things that I did there, but the platform was established in the spirit. So you need to come into a place and establish authority in the spirit. Okay? We'll talk more later. And then you need to stand in the spirit, in the natural. I was, in 1995, one of our church members, Herman Spangenberg, went with Operation Mobilization to Malawi for 6 months, did a survey to find out what is the most unreached place in Malawi. They came to a place called Makanjira, in the eastern part of Malawi. And when they arrived there, the people were so angry with them, they threw them with half bricks and stones and all sorts of things. They literally had to run for their lives, and with bricks crashing through the windows and so forth, racing away. And that was obviously labeled as the most unreached place in Malawi. Never has there been an open-air crusade or gathering there in that place for Christ. The next year, I took a team, ladies included, to that same place. God gave us favor. I'm not going to tell that story. The chief sent his son to open every meeting we had with his authority and blessing. And then one night, I was preaching by the Holy Spirit, and I said to the people, you are following Islam, because it's 99.9% Muslim area. I said, and the only reason you're following Islam is because of fear. You don't, in fact, believe in Allah. You don't love Allah. You don't know Allah. You don't know if He answers your prayers. You don't even know if you're going to go to heaven. The only reason why you're following Him is because you're afraid somebody's going to kill you or burn down in your house, or you're going to lose your job. And as I was saying this, all throughout the crowd, people were shouting loudly, yes, He's speaking the truth. Yes, He's speaking the truth. Yes, He's speaking the truth. It was a riot on the happening there. And while I'm talking, 20 Muslim militia came there with red bandanas, with knopkiris and pangas and spears and stuff, coming from the back out of the darkness. And as the people saw them, they started to run within a split second because they didn't want to be seen there. And as it happened, I shouted over the mic. I said, "See how scared you are. See how you're running. But I'm not scared because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And God loves those people too. Come closer, guys. We're going to preach to you too." And when the people heard that, they were sort of running and then breaking that the dust was going. And they were hiding behind the trees and behind buildings because they wanted to see what is going to happen now. This big mouth 19-year-old. He's going to see what's going to happen now. So the guys came closer, started preaching. I started preaching at them. I said, "You're scared of those guys, but I'm not scared because God loves them too." They listened there for 2-3 minutes. They smiled, literally smiled, turned around, walked away. People came out of the shadows, and hundreds of people got saved in that place. There's a time to stand, but I also want to say there's a time to run. Don't be stupid. If you read Acts, there's times where the Holy Spirit warned the believers and they let the apostles over the walls of the city, snuck them out at night. There's a time where God warns you, you better get out. But there's a time to stand in the Spirit and there's a time to stand in the natural. My message to you today is very simply this. Go and take that which God has given to you. So what we're going to do now is we're going to pray together. First, I want you to pray in groups of 2. Guys with guys, ladies with ladies. And I want you to take 2-3 minutes to share with the other person what is it that God has spoken over your life. What is the seed that he has placed in your life? And take hold of that and pray for one another. There's oil here in the front. I want you to take somebody by the hand, groups of 2, grab some oil, anoint each other, pray for one another. Don't share your life story. Don't start from birth, please. Just the bottom line, call of God upon your life. And then you're going to ask God for your birthright, and you're going to allow God to anoint the seed that is in your heart. And I think I didn't plan to share this, but I'll share it now. When I went to visit Reinhard Bonnke, God caused it so that we had 4 hours alone in his hotel room. Spent the afternoon talking, sharing. He shared most, I listened. And then at the end, I asked him to pray for me. And I said to him, "But Pastor Bonnke, I don't want your mantle. I'm not here to receive your mantle. So that's not what I want to pray for. Because I already have a calling and an anointing, and if I'm faithful, God will bless that. But what I want is a spiritual seed from one generation to the next." So he jumped up and shouted, "Then he let me sow in Jesus' name." And he laid his hands on me. Prayed for that spiritual seed from one generation to the next. And when I returned home, I read more of his books, and then I discovered that when he was 24 years old, he just finished Bible college, and he was walking down the road, and he saw on the post box the name of a famous evangelist. He thought the guy was long dead, but maybe this is ours. Went there, knocked on the door, the old lady opened up. He said, "Is evangelist so-and-so here?" "No." And the old man shouted from the inside, "Let him come in." And he spent the afternoon with the old man, and he prayed. And he said he prayed for a spiritual seed from one generation to the next. And a few weeks later, that man passed away. I want to say to you that there are spiritual seeds that God has placed in you, and he wants to anoint that and touch that now. And I want to say to you that the next 10, 15 minutes is a holy moment. Doesn't take an hour. It can happen in 2 minutes. But let us see this as a holy time. We come before God and say, "Lord, I know that there's a calling upon my life. I know that there's anointing upon my life. But Lord, I ask for you to ignite the spiritual seed that is in me. Water it now. And cause me to run the race that you have set before me." Now, I want to tell you that I see this place exploding. I think Pastor Philip has got good reason to be very nervous, because your region is going to triple in the next year or two. And all that is needed is you sitting right here. So I want us to do that. We're going to pray for one another, anoint one another. And at the end, I'm going to close, and we're going to ask God for the nations. I'll pray on behalf of us all, and we're going to agree together. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that you enjoyed your time with us, establishing God's kingdom and His glory in your life. For more info, call us on 012-362-1363, email us pretoria@shofaronline.org, browse our website www.shofaronline.org, or like us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.